Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 13. We pick up with the study of Revelation 13 and verse 11 through 18, and what we see is now a second beast. Revelation chapter 13, and let's read from verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great and rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath an understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This really has been a good study for me, because as I've moved through it, I've seen some things shattered that I really have held true or thought were true in the book of Revelation. One of them that just kind of hit me yesterday as I was up in Mountaintop and reading this portion was verse 17. We always call 666 the number or the mark of the beast, don't we? Look what it says, though. It says this, that no man might buy or sell save he has one of three things: the mark, the name, or the number. So they're different. They're different. Okay. We started last time, or we have spending the last couple of times looking in chapter 13 at the first beast that rises up out of the sea. The sea speaks of the nations. We know that because in chapter 17 and verse 15, I believe it was, it said specifically that the sea which you saw were the nations. And so we know this, the first beast, which is the world political leader, will rise up out of the nations. He will more than likely then be a Gentile. He will come out of the revived Roman Empire. He will stand up in a united Europe, ten nation confederacy of the 10 heads and 10 crowns. And he will be mortally wounded, it says, and he will be raised from the dead, and they will wonder at it, and they will worship him. He'll have power, it says in verse 4, and the power comes from Satan himself, the dragon, so he's going to be powerful. And then it says this, that there will be blasphemies spoken by him, followed by verse 7, war with the saints. He will war with the people of God during this time period. Now, the question comes up, how will this man be so influential? First of all, with the Jew, because it says in Daniel chapter 9 that when he comes, he will deceive even the Jews at first, and they will make a covenant with him for a 7-year time period, but in the middle of the 7 years, he will break it. And we ask ourselves, how will he have such sway, not only on the Israelites, but he will have sway on the whole world, because it says he deceiveth the whole world. And what we find in this portion is he will deceive the whole world because he will have help. He will be the world political dominating person, and in chapter 13, verses 11 through 18, he will have helping him another beast, and this other beast will be a world religious ruler. We know that because 4 times in the book of Revelation after this, beast number 2 is called the false prophet. We'll see that. In chapter 16 and verse 13, 19, 20, and in 20:10, he is called the false prophet of God. Now, I think as we look at this prophet and as we look at his ministry, I think we'll find some things rather interesting. The first thing that struck me, and we might just do a little bit of review as we do this by way of introduction, is the comparison of the two beasts. You know, the two beasts are similar, but yet they're very different. They're similar, number one, because they're called beasts. This word beast is different from chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 when it says there were beasts around the throne of God. That word is the word zoon. Zoe means biological life. So that those beasts, we would call this living creatures. That's the way the interpretation should be. He says, lo, and I beheld, and he really can't give an English or he can't give a word, human word, to describe what he sees. So he just says they're living things. That's what it literally says. Just living things around the throne. And they're like unto this, and they're like unto that, and they're like unto this. This word beast here has to do with a wild animal. It speaks of ferocious. It speaks of that which rebels against civilization. That which, therefore, is a picture of that which rebels against God. This beast, number one, and beast number two are similar because they're both very anti-God. And they're both very ferocious. And they're both very bloodthirsty, that kind of thing. They're similar because also not only they're named beast, but they, guess what? They rise up. They rise up. That means they have their origin in a group, but then become to stand out. Now the first beast we saw would rise up out of the sea, which speaks of the nations. And here's where they become different now. This beast, it says in verse 11, comes up out of where? The earth? Or literally, in some translations, or more accurately, it says this, the land. The land. Now, what is the difference between the sea and the land? That's the first question I have to address. If the nations are pictured in the sea, because the sea is a picture of, at times it's calm, but then at times there are waves and it's tempestuous and there's conflict, so that it speaks of the nations, what does the land speak of in Scripture? Palestine, right? Palestine. So that, watch this, more than likely then, the false prophet, because he is the prophet of God to deceive Israel and the world, will come out of Palestine. Will be a Jew. So what we find is this. They're similar, but then there becomes a difference. Now, I think this is where we have to do a little study, because I think you'll find this rather interesting. And the first thing is this. One of the things that he is going to do is he is going to do wonderful signs in the sight of the beast, or in the face of the beast, and in the sight of men. He is going to do things. And lo and behold, it says this. He will make fire, verse 13, come down from heaven in the sight of men. Now let me ask you a very simple question. In your mind, trained and raised in the United States, when it says in that verse, he will do great wonders, that means supernatural events, to the bringing down of fire from heaven, does that strike you as being very supernatural? To an extent, but not really much, does it? In other words, wouldn't it have been better if he said things like, he made mountains to move from one place to another, or he makes people do this? I mean, there's just something that sat with me about calling fire from heaven. You know, when I did a study on the New Age movement about 6 years ago, one of the things they boast about in the New Age movement was that they claimed Benjamin Krim, who is the leader, one of the leaders, and there's another man by the name of Kenneth Spangler. He writes a lot of, Cream is in England and Spangler is here in the United States. And Spangler has to do with St. John's Church in New York City. And one of the things he claimed was this, that they had equipment on the top of that church of St. John's in New York City where they could put holograms in the sky and make it look like fire was coming down from heaven. I thought, that's no big deal. That's not the Antichrist. I use the term again. That's not beast number two. The false prophet, because it literally says this, he makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. Not appears to make it, he does it. And the more I think about it, the more I think about, what's the big deal about that? You know, the Jews had fire from heaven. They had a pillar of fire too, didn't they? They had it all the time. And so I had to ask myself, and here's what we got to do, a little bit of background. Why is this so wonderful so that it would deceive the world? Why is fire from heaven so important? And the first thing that I could dig up is this. Look at Revelation chapter 11 for a second. In Revelation chapter 11, God has two faithful witnesses, right? Remember when we went through this, God had two faithful witnesses? And those two faithful witnesses, it says in verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. We could say this, is it possible that they are, that this beast number 2 is going to call down fire from heaven to imitate the two witnesses? Could be. But the witnesses' fire come from where? Their mouth. Where does it say the fire comes from the beast number 2? Out of heaven. So we got to strike that one out. That one just doesn't sit too good. Here's the second thing I could find or think of. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? They beheld, as it were, tongues, what? Of fire. Fire in the shape of tongues coming down. I thought, well, maybe that's what the imitation is. Couldn't do it. Then I went back, and I looked, if you would please, at 1 Kings. Turn there, if you would please. We're going to be here for a few minutes. 1 Kings chapter 18. And verse 20. And so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? See the word halt there? It's interesting. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's the same exact word as Hebrews 12 when it talks about lifting up the lame and wearied hands, arms that hang down. It's the word lame. So what it says is this, why are you lame, stuck in between two opinions? He's talking to the people of God now. You know what he's saying? Unbelief will always spiritually make you lame. You'll never be strong. You'll never stand on one opinion. If unbelief puts you between different opinions and makes you just like a lame, impotent person, you have no power, have no direction. And so he challenges the people of God. He says, why do you want to stay in that condition? Why would the people of God want to stay in never, never land spiritually? That's what he's saying. And that happens today. There are the people of God who don't even know what they believe from the scriptures. There are people today who are the people of God, they don't even know what they believe from the Word of God. Or they do and they're not willing to stand up. It's called spiritual lameness. He says, you better stop doing it. Notice the end of verse 21. It says this, if the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, then follow Him. And the people answered not a word. Do you know what unbelief always affects? The mouth. We don't worship, we don't witness, we don't speak for the Lord. Why? Because unbelief. Israel was in this condition. Look at Israel's condition. She answered not a word. You know what it reminds me of? In the women's Bible study, Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. Unbelief comes in and the angel strikes him dumb until the baby's born. And so what we find is this. The people of God are being challenged by the prophet of God. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet are 450 men. You think Elijah felt at times a little bit overburdened? I think so. He's saying, I'm the only prophet of God left, and yet the enemy has 450. You know what 2 Peter says? There were many false prophets in the Old Testament, and there shall be false teachers in your time. False. See, a prophet, remember we studied the book of Exodus, a prophet is just simply a mouthpiece for God. One who stands before and speaks, they're the lips of God. So there are, for every good prophet of God, there are 450, Elijah saying in his day, false ones. Every time he opens his mouth, there's 450 echoes of false going out. That is just why the people of God were lame. They could not discern between the voice of the Lord what was right and what was wrong and the false teachers. You know, Bible study is so important, but that's another subject. Verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire. Call ye the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of my Lord, and God shall answer by fire, and let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah simply says this, if Baal is the true God, or if Jehovah is the true God, we'll find out. You let them pick a sacrifice and cut it and give me part of it. They can take the other part. They can even choose what part they want. We'll put it on a wood with no fire, and we'll pray to our gods, and where whoever sends the fire down in answer to the prayer will be the true and living God. And so Elijah says unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given unto them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of the Baal, from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. In other words, you can see the picture. They take their sacrifice, they put it on the wood, and they firmly believe their Baal is going to answer. And so they're dancing around their sacrifice, and they're chanting, and they're doing what they want. And for hours, nothing happens. And finally, it says they get frustrated, and they just, you know what I mean? You ever get frustrated? You're changing the tire and it won't come off, and you turn it, and then when you do, your wrench breaks and you get worse. And what do? You finally jump and leap on the tire, you kick it, and you get right. That's what they do to the altar. They get so mad that they jump on the altar finally. And they just jump on it. They get frustrated. And then it says, it came to pass that at noon Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he's a god. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he's sleeping, and he must be awakened. Now he's making fun of their God, because the Jew knew that God never did what? Slept or slumbered. And by the way, that is one of the claims that Jesus Christ made in John's Gospel to being equal with God the Father. He said, hitherto does my Father work, and I also. In the literal Greek, it says this, the Father is continually always working, and so do I. God, while we're asleep, God's still working on the other side. There's always a sun on some place of this earth, and God is always working. He's continually moving, working. He never sleeps nor slumber. So Elijah makes fun of him. He says, hey, listen, your God must be taking a nap. He must be on the phone with one of the other gods. He might be out shopping. Oh, maybe your God is watching TV, right? He's just occupied. Get a little bit louder. Verse 30 says, and Elijah said unto all the people, you come near to me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of Jehovah, and he made a trench around the altar as great as could contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood in the order, and cut the bullock on the pieces. He laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. He said, my God's so powerful that we're going to put some things against him, in against his favor. You take and pour water on it. They did. Pour water on it again. Pour water on it a third time. My God's so powerful, his fire is so hot, when he sends it, he can drink up the water and the sacrifice and everything else. Let's see who's God's really God. You know something?
One of the ways we know God is God is just by how powerful our lives really are and what's being produced. And that's what Elijah says. Elijah was a prophet who was a man, James says, of like passions just as we are. But listen, he was effective because his life was effective, because his God was effective. Powerful. Powerful. And look at verse 36. It came to pass when? At the time of offering the evening sacrifice. What time is that? The same time when you heard that cry, what? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And it was at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, he prays. Remember we went over that one time, I think, at the Lord's Supper. He prays, as do five other people in the Old Testament, at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he is heard. But guess what? When the Lord prayed from the cross at the same time, it was silence. Silence. And so he prays, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is thy God. Now the fire falls from heaven, and the prophet of God is confirmed in his ministry, and God gets the glory. So that the fire comes from heaven in this instance to, one, prove that he's really the prophet of God, and two, to prove that his God is the true and the living God. And here's a key, by the way, as a sidelight for answered prayer. You know, the people of the God must have thought that Elijah really lost his mind. And you know what? It might seem like a really ridiculous prayer to some people for fire to come down and consume that sacrifice when they had greater needs in their own personal life. But it was prayed for what reason? To the glory of God, that God would be revealed. You see, that's what prayer is all about. We pray that God would be revealed in the answering of that prayer. And it says, when he did, the fire came down from heaven. Now look with me also to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1. Elijah, later on in his life, right at the end of his ministry, has a similar experience. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahijah fell down through the lattice of his upper chamber that was in Samaria, was sick. And so he sends messengers to go and said, go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Now, this is rather irrational. Here's a king of Israel, and rather than pursuing the priest or the prophet of God, he sends for Beelzebub. Now Baal, which is part of the interpretation of Beelzebub, Baal is the pagan name for God or Lord. Beelzebub, or Beelzebub, that you see there, is literally translated in the language, Lord of the Flies. Flies are where corruption is, and so what you find is this. It is the proper name for the devil, because everywhere the devil is, he's what? Corrupting. Where God is, the Lord of life, there's sound doctrine and life-giving. So watch it now. If our life is falling apart, it's not because of God's blessing, it's because of what? The Lord of the Flies. Now watch, keep going on here. Why would the king of Israel want to know from a pagan deity, a pagan god, and not from the true and living God? That's amazing, isn't it? Verse 3, sends his messengers. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from thy bed which thou art gone up, you shall surely die. And Elijah departed. God sends Elijah and he says to the messengers, you go tell in your tell your king this. Did you send your messengers to this false god, to this pagan god, because there isn't a true God in Israel? You tell him that because he's done this wickedness, he's going to die on his deathbed. He's not going to get better. Judgment. Judgment. It says in verse 5, and when the messengers turned back unto him, that's the king, and said to him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? They said unto him, because a man came up to us and said unto us, go turn again and unto the king that sent you and say unto them, thus saith the Lord. In other words, they come back early and the king says to him, what are you coming back here early for? He said, well, listen, we went out, we met a man and he said to go back and tell you that the Lord said this, that you are in trouble because you went to the false god rather than him and you're going to die on your deathbed. Verse 7, and he said unto them, what kind of a man was he? And they said unto him, he was a hairy man. He was girt about with a girdle of leather in his loins. And the king said, it's Elijah. He knew. It's, you know, when you read that, it's Elijah the Tishbite. You see that right there? It's almost like, uh-oh, it was Elijah. I'm in trouble now. God found me out. In other words, he sent the messengers privately because he didn't want anybody to know, and God intervenes. Isn't God amazing? Isn't it amazing how God could intervene and knew where those messengers were going and send his messenger with the right message at the right time? And you know what? The king realized that because in that saying it says, it's Elijah the Tishbite. What he's saying is, uh-oh, God found out. And so, verse 9, it says this, the king sent a captain and 50 of his men, and he went back. And it says, he spake unto him, and said, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of 50, watch this now, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your men. And it came down. He was again confirmed as a prophet of God by fire from heaven. And you know what happens? The king finds out about it, and guess what he does? He sends another leader with 50 more men, and guess what in verse 12 says? Elijah says the same thing again. Here they come. Elijah says, okay, if I'm really the prophet of God, let more fire come down from heaven, consume you also. And boom, fire came down. He was confirmed again. The king finds out about it. How would you like to have been the third man in line? The king finds out about it. And he says, send a third man with another 50. And the third man shows up with his men and Elijah comes out and he says, wait, please. Before you do anything, please spare my life. I'm coming because the king sent me. Please spare my life. And he does. He says, you go back and tell your king he's going to die, and boom, he dies. Now, what is the teaching? The teaching is this, that in the Old Testament, the prophets of God were always confirmed in a miraculous way. And the major prophets were confirmed by fire from heaven. It happened in Leviticus when they set up the tabernacle. The first sacrifice that would happen was consumed by fire from heaven. If you read 1 Chronicles, you'll find there that David's sacrifice was accepted by fire from heaven. So whenever God put his approval on David as a king and his sacrifice, on Elijah, the great fiery prophet of God, and the establishment of the tabernacle, whenever he wanted to confirm anything in the sight of people, he did it with fire from heaven. Now turn with me, before we close, to Malachi chapter 4. There's someone sitting there and saying, where are we going? Here's where we're going. We're going to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, behold, I will send before you, who? Elijah the prophet. Before the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord, when the Lord returns, before the Lord comes back in that great and dreadful return of the Lord to consume his enemies, I will send you Elijah, the prophet who called down twice fire from heaven. Two different occasions in his ministry to confirm him. Listen, in Revelation chapter 13, the false prophet is just that. He's a prophet, but he's false. And in Revelation chapter 13, it says this, he will call down fire from heaven. Why? Because he can then turn around and say, look, this is exactly what Malachi 4:5 said, that Elijah would come first. I'm Elijah. And then guess what he's going to do? It says he will point to beast number one and say, therefore, beast number one is the one I'm preparing the way for. You better receive him. And it says the world will be deceived by his signs. The word will be deceived by his words. And they will worship the beast. Worship the beast. And that's how he's going to deceive the world. Now, as we close, we want to make it very applicable to us in the day and age we live in. One, are we in a generation that is looking for signs and is pleased by signs? Sure are. Let me show you something in Revelation chapter 13, if you're back there, that is a practical teaching from beast number two. The teaching of beast number one and number two is this. He will look like a, it says lamb, two horns. Two's the number of what? Testimony. He will appear to have the testimony of the lamb. Two horns, why? Number of testimony, number of witness, and why? Because John the Baptist said concerning Christ, behold the what? Lamb of God. So on the outside, miraculously in power, and by his speech, he looks friendly, he looks godly, he looks like the prophet of God. But watch what it says. But it says this. If I can find it. Oh, yeah, end of verse 11. It says, he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Here's the teaching. The teaching is this. Appearances never prove what a person is made out of. Speech does. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you are a person who is trapped and dazzled by appearance, you're ripe. Because what the devil does in this instance is dazzle the world with the first beast with the deadly wound, dazzle the world with supernatural signs, and then speak another way, like the dragon. That's what the lamb does, this false lamb. And the teaching is this. The society that is looking for signs and wonders and dazzlement will get it. And they will be totally trapped because he will speak like a dragon. And I'll tell you this. We're tending towards that way even in Christianity. Christianity today is more impressed with numbers, dazzling performances, miracles, wonderful works than what comes out of the mouth of God. And you know what? Because of that, we're going to be trapped. We're trapped. And this world is tending towards the same thing. You know why? Because when they show up, the world's going to be ripe for the picking. The devil always dazzles before he gets you. If you want supernatural, he'll give you supernatural. If you want miracles, he'll give you miracles. If you want miraculous things, if you want power, if you want brilliance and lights and whatever it takes, he'll give it to you. But watch this. His speech will always be what? Of a dragon. Remember Peter? He said this. Thy speech betrayeth thee. Listen to the speech. Listen to the teaching. If it's not in accordance with the Word of God, I don't care how brilliant it is. I don't care how dazzling it is. I don't care how miraculous in power it is. If it is not in accordance with the Word of God, my friend, it is deception. Stay away. Because that's how the tribulation period is going to be such a dazzlement. And I believe this. When it's said in 2 Thessalonians that God will send them a delusion that they believe a lie, I believe this. I believe the lie is the fact that they believe all those signs and wonders. Listen, they're going to believe in a resurrection, but they won't believe in Christ. They're going to believe, they're going to see, not only that, they're going to see the two witnesses raised and ascended and still not believe that. But oh, when it comes to the beast, they'll see the deadly wound and they'll believe his resurrection. When it comes to the false prophet, they'll see his signs and wonders and believe that, but they will not believe God's. What's the difference between the two? One is this, what? One speaks for God, one speaks for the devil. And the difference is this. You are of your father the devil, you'll listen to him. But I am of God, the Lord says, you will not hear my words. And that's what draws the line out. Who's speaking? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've got to stop being dazzled by appearances, by programs, and by lights, and by all these other things, because there's a supernatural. It's not of God. We need to get down to, thus saith the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for stirring our hearts. We ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive the word of God tonight as we return to see this beast number two again. Our Father, we realize that we live in an evil and a wicked generation because the Lord says, an evil, adulterous, wicked generation seeketh after signs. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, not seeing, and hearing by the word of God. For the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. And so, our Father, we would say like the man of old, O Lord, we believe, but help thou our unbelief. Lord, help us to be people who study the word of God, who know the word of God, but more importantly, believe it. Oh, our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his example. He wasn't fooled by the trappings of the world when he came. He wasn't fooled by the lies of the devil and his temptation. But he stood by the word of God. Three times he said, thus it is written, thus it is written, thus it is written. May we be the same way. Help us not to be deceived. Help us not to be sidetracked. Help us to be people of the word of God that know it, that trust it, that believe it, and that apply it. We would thank you for this day and the blessings of this day and for teaching us from your word again. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.